And finally, we get to this hour on the last Sunday evening of the year. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we mark the way as only humans can, according to a certain chronology. It doesn't seem like that we are already here, having passed this way before, and doesn't quite seem like we are at the end of the year. It doesn't seem like that we haven't, we're at the last of last year, not too long ago. Everything just is going by in a blur. And so we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that while everything about us changes and some things hard to grasp onto, we're glad that you do not change. You're always the same, ever faithful, always filled with mercy, long-suffering, great in love, and limitless in your grace. So help us tonight as we look again into the Word. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that there might be clarity and that there might be formed out of what is shared tonight, at least buffed up a little bit, our convictions on a very critical matter. We ask, dear Lord, that you might teach us the rock-solid principle that lies behind all that we will say tonight. We certainly do not want to ever be in a position where we grieve the Spirit, ever. And we would understand, Lord, that to grieve the Spirit is to deviate from your will in any fashion. Now we realize, Lord, that on our best day, on our best of days, we do not measure up. Man is vanity. And so we seek for your help to be able to live by the standard that you have set before us, and that we might take seriously every word of your mouth, and that we might be conscious on a daily basis of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and we might set our life's compass on determining to know what your will is and refuse to do anything until we have first consulted you in the matter. Help us, Lord, to take heed to our liberty, that we might not abuse it, that we might not rationalize things, but simply let your word rise or fall, and Lord, refuse under any circumstances at any time, now or in the future, to be placed under compulsion unless we find sufficient warrant in your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you might set aside the mere opinions of men, whoever they may be. And Lord, if it is that we find ourselves in a situation where we stand alone, then help us there to realize that even then thou art with us. You have promised such, never to leave us nor forsake us. So with that truth in hand, we finish out this year tonight here at the church on the Lord's Day. We realize, Lord, that we have a watch night service coming up on Tuesday, but we finish out our Sunday worship time. And we look forward to the year ahead of us, not knowing what lies out there. Keep us from injecting our feeble human perspective into things and creating difficulties where there may be none. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, keep us from being so naive as to think that the sailing is going to be smooth and the storms are going to be non-existent. We just pray, dear Lord, that we might be faithful to you, ever trusting you and looking for you, and until then being faithful in all that we set our hearts to do. May the Spirit of God be our guide, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you would please come to Numbers chapter 6. In all that we have spoken to today, we've come to this third segment wherein we believe that The solution for the difficulty is abstinence. Whether your difficulty is with alcoholic beverages, the sauce, or whether it is with some form of sensuality that we will isolate on tonight, or whether it be that you are prone to strife and sedition, whatever it might be, the solution for such, so as to allow us to be obedient to the command in Ephesians 5:18 and to put ourselves in a position as individuals in a church that needs to be built over, that we might be able to accomplish that without all of this extra baggage that we would tend to carry along with us. Numbers chapter 6 is where I would like to have you look, the first several verses as we begin our reading. The Lord spoke unto Moses, "It is the Lord that is speaking. Speak unto the children of Israel." Now let me make just a comment before we go further. Please notice that the children of Israel are going to get something secondhand, just like you are getting something secondhand tonight. If in fact, as I would suspect, the Lord has spoken to me, not in the same way he did to Moses, of course, but laying upon my heart a portion of scripture with the thoughts that would follow for your blessing and benefit. It is there that sometimes God's people need to be reminded that even though the messenger is visible and physical, there's sometimes a breakdown in the receptibility of what is said simply because of an inability to recall that it is from the Lord's word that the messenger speaks. And so here, in the whole of the context of a Nazarite vow, the Lord speaks to Moses. He has previously spoken to the people without a mediator. Tonight he chooses to speak through a human mediator, has a messenger. And he says, speak to them. And here's the substance of what he goes with. When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, there are some things there in verse 3 that stand outside the typical prohibition, particularly the narrative that we spoke to this morning on alcoholic beverages. When you speak about moist grapes or dried grapes, we're in my opinion, in neither case are we talking about that which is intoxicating or fermented. But the Nazarite vow seems to carry with it a capacity to go the extra mile and avoid any possible appearance of wrongdoing or impropriety. But it is a vow that where one separates themselves or marks themselves out for exclusive use of the Lord. Now, I realize that there is some discussion about whether or not the Nazarite concept has any place in the Christian community. But for the life of me, I can't get past what we find in New Testament reference, where we are to be separated unto God. Now, when we think about separation, sanctification, we're talking about a concept in which a thing or a place or a person has been marked out for special use, devoted to something. And when a person is dedicated or devoted to the Lord, it is to be understood that they are giving themselves over to the exclusive use of God and none else. Now, let me go beyond for a minute and give you a model. Keep your place in number 6 and come to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1 verse 15. Luke chapter 1. At the birth of John the Baptist. We back up just a moment and look at verse 13. Angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Then verse 15, Luke 1:15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now take into consideration everything I have said all together today in the Sunday school and in the morning service, what I attempted to get across. We were talking this morning early on about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Impossible it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and a third party entity enter into the body. Impossible. Here it is, John the Baptist is said that he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. That would be the equivalent of a third party entry, a third entity into the system. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now I realize that's an exceptional, one-of-a-kind designation, when, especially with reference to the mother's womb. But understand this too. It's not a long stretch to go back to the Old Testament practice of devoting the firstborn child to the Lord. Now that's as much as saying that they're devoted to him. They're given to him for use. That's the same thing as what Hannah did with her son. She devoted her son to the Lord. Samuel was given over to the Lord. He was to be used exclusively in the service of the king. Nothing else. John the Baptist has come, and he's supposed to be the forerunner of Jesus. And he is supposed to be the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way, prepare ye the way." He is the one that is certainly a kind of a relation to the Lord Jesus. But here's an individual who is said to have been filled with the Spirit, under the Spirit's control, under the Spirit's control. Is not he the one who got the notice of Herod the king on an occasion? And is it not he that chided the man for his immoral practices and subsequently lost his head over it? And so no one is going to say, there's not any charismatic blessing hidden in here that says when you are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, that God is going to grant you a kind of immunity from danger or from ill will. That's never the case. It is simply that we understand that as people under the control of the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and we are obedient to His Word. How can an individual who is filled or controlled with the Spirit be anything less but absolutely obedient to His Word? Now, inasmuch as we're not perfect and we've not arrived at perfection yet, there are going to be missteps. There are going to be miscalculations, misjudgments, and we are going to err. But in an instance where a person is filled with the Spirit, there's a recalibration of a person's life whenever error is perceived. But the individual remains one who is a devotee to the Lord, and there is a vow that is made. Now, a vow is something, a promise. A promise. Now, let me, and by the way, as we will see at the end, Luke 1:15 presents to us a good model for what we're trying to accomplish today. Come elsewhere here in the New Testament to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And verse number 1. Where the Apostle Paul is said to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God. Separated. No matter what else Paul did, no matter where Paul went during the course of his earthly ministry, one thing that he was always devoted to was the preaching of the gospel that he did here in Rome and that he did in every city where he was led by the Spirit to go. He was separated unto the Lord. Now, Paul's calling to apostleship did not take the same route as did the other ones. You will remember that Paul's call to the apostleship can be described in a place like Acts chapter 9, that while he was a zealot for God in a manner, yet in a misguided fashion, it is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ who strikes him down on Damascus Road, gets his attention, puts him back up on his feet, sends him in a certain direction. And from that day forward, the apostle Paul, or the man Saul, became the apostle Paul, and he was totally separated to the service of his master. Nothing else was of any interest to him. When he, oftentimes his attitude, even though it was only stated in one place to one church, where he told the Corinthians, he said, I would know nothing besides Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's all that made any difference to him. Where do you stand with Christ? What is it about you? And how is it that a person gains their standing in Christ if it is not but the preaching of the purity of the gospel message itself? But he was separated to that. And then there is this, in a broader sense, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Where, in a broader sense, not only to the Apostle Peter, but to his readers, and by extension to those of us who have in hand the same word, even in our presence tonight, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's the word holy. We understand it comes out of the same root as separation, as hagios, separated, priesthood, to offer sacrifices. The word or the notion of sacredness here involves certainly a concept of separation. And while I'm looking at verse number 5, just so that we catch this concept, you know, the stated operational theme for the new year for our church will be building the church, following in the steps of the Lord Jesus. Here, it is imperative that part of the process on the part of the subcontractor is that they be holy, leavenless. Leavenless. Now, Nazarite separation, certainly, as we read there in number 6, 1 to 3, was a separation from fermentation. Fermentation. You also understand that when we look into the New Testament, that idea is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, and there where you have about the leaven. And I can't enhance this idea enough to say that reference says a little leaven, just a little bit, just a little bit. Leaven's a whole lump. Now that again, touches upon the concept of moderation. Because moderation, by its definition, implies that it is an acceptable norm to involve or engage just a little, but not a controlling interest in said thing. Where it is, we are taught in 1 Corinthians that a little leaven, just a little bit, leavens the whole lump, translated this way. That is where an individual is concerned. If I permit anything fermented, leaven-like in my life, alcohol, sensuality, or any of the other vices mentioned there as part of the works of the flesh, if I permit anything like that in my life, that little bit of leaven, if left unchecked, will spread and consume the whole, and then the individual is put on the shelf of inactivity, uselessness. And I don't believe there's any person in our church that is individual ever wants to be put on the shelf of inactivity and uselessness in the service of the King. Nobody wants to be on that shelf when Jesus comes, I would assume. Am I right? But then this concept of leaven would extend to the corporate body as a whole. That if there's just a little bit of leaven tolerated or remains unchecked in the church family, it can spread to the whole. If there is tolerated in the midst of the body of Christ any kind of sin, whether again it's someone who is addicted to the sauce or someone who is involved in some kind of sensual immorality or someone who is encouraging strife and or sedition within the body, if that's tolerated, it will soon spread throughout and the church then becomes useless. The church, for all intents and purposes, becomes a dead entity. In the book of Revelation, there is one of the churches that is of whom it is said, you have a name that you are alive. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but are dead. Dead. Now, that doesn't mean the church went out of existence. It just simply means that while they were continuing to meet, no doubt, everything was just form, ritual, and lifelessness. And they were pushed off to the side of irrelevance. And that occurs when just a little bit of leaven is allowed to leaven the lump. What then is the solution? The solution, as I would maintain, is that of total abstinence. Now let me move on from there. I'll give you a couple of definitions from two worthwhile Bible dictionaries. One of these dictionaries concerning the subject of leaven defines it this way, and it's not as good as the second one, but it's pretty good. The chemical definition of ferment or yeast is a substance in a state of putrefaction, the atoms of which are in continual motion. Now, putrefaction, we get our word putrid, which means it conveys the notion of something that is rotting, decomposing, decaying, as in death. So when we think about leaven, it is there that there are atoms that are in a continual motion, always degenerating, decomposing, decaying. And a little bit of that affects everything that it touches. The next dictionary says, further expands on it. And by the way, it's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul, when he talks to the individual Christians at Ephesus, chapter 5, verse 11, when he talks about the children of disobedience, he says, have no fellowship with them. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, that is borne out further by this second definition. Leaven or yeast spreads by contact. It spreads by contact, particle with particle. It is able to change any other particle upon contact. Now translate that into the realm of human contact, where one party is contaminated with putrefaction or leaven. Contact in that social strata then transfers the same composition to itself. So it is plant-like in that sense, changing the contacted or contaminated particles into its very own nature. To its very own nature. Remember that illustration I read to you this morning by Mr. Miller in the book Blue Jazz, where he said that he, after he got the hanging around with the hippie crowd and the beer drinking, floozies and all that kind of stuff, he got to liking it. He got to liking it. Somewhere along the line, if the man was born again, the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit were made dead. The subtle penetrating process of decay is typed negative, as it would be in Matthew chapter 16. Would you look there, please? Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and if I can get you a look at verse number 6. Matthew 16 and verse number 6. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven, the putrefaction of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their influence. Which, if you make a note and draw a line from this passage to Luke 12 verse 1, what specifically is that leaven? It is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And so, even as we would, Jesus would encourage his disciples to remove themselves from any of the corrupting influences of the Pharisees, even so alcohol in any amount has basically the same effect upon the individual as they imbibe. The doctrine of hypocrisy. It is they were always chided for saying something, proposing a certain doctrine, and not doing it. Now, there is a second consideration. I'll give you a couple, three addresses. Do you take them down and look at them on your time? On Leviticus 2, verse 11, Leviticus 7, verse 12, and Numbers 6, 15. Leviticus 2:11, 7:12, and Numbers 6:15. We will, upon examination of those passages, see this, that sacrifices offered unto the Lord were never to be leavened. Never. In those three references, there were no offerings to be made with leaven. They were to be unleavened cakes, unleavened bread, but never anything given to God with leaven in it. Absolutely no offerings made to the Lord with any, and again, draw upon the New Testament concept of micros. Very tiny. Absolutely zero offerings made unto the Lord. No trace, zero trace of leaven. Now, with all that pointed out, we make an application then to Romans 12 and verse 1. If none of the Old Testament sacrifices were to be made with leaven, it is sort of a picture or a type of the kind of sacrifices that the Lord will accept from us today, from me and from you. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we are to present our bodies, among everything else, a living, leavenless sacrifice. That's what's wholly acceptable to the Lord. How can we possibly do that in the concept of worship? Now, out at Mars Hill Church in Seattle, Washington, under the tutelage of Mark Driscoll, they will have a New Year's Eve party in which everyone will be required to bring their adult ID so as to be able to engage in the champagne and the bubbly and all of the beer that will be used on their watch night service. How do you do that? Come to worship. So, well, no, wait a minute, wait. The Tuesday night prayer meeting is not a worship service, Pastor. The watch night service is not a worship service. I mean, hey, come on, let's get real. The only time we worship is on Sunday. Sunday school's not even a worship service. We worship at 11 o'clock, that's it, case closed. So they're off free. Now, you see, in a culture where truth is relative, people will buy into that. But there they will enter into that. How is it, how can it possibly be accomplished while they're sitting down with their Bibles open and they're singing their praise hymns to God or whatever it is that they do, and they get their worship band up on the stage and hoist one as a toast to the Lord Jesus and take a gulp? How do you do that? How do you present yourself a leavenless sacrifice to God by permitting anything decaying and corrupt and putrefying into your system? How is that? And again, to pursue a little rabbit trail, kind of, can they take a little excess here? By saying that the same principle also enters into the concept of acceptable music in worship. And there were some who say, listen, you may not like these lyrics, but if you examine the lyrics, they are to be equated as a T-bone steak, a filet mignon. Listen to the words of this contemporary Christian rock song. You will find nothing theologically wrong in it. Say, what is wrong with that? And I say, well, if we give you graciously and charitably an assumption that your allegation of and metaphor or comparison to a filet mignon is true, will you then eat that filet mignon if I take my gold-plated fork and knife and go into the men's room and dip it in to the toilet and swirl it around and bring it back out to the table and set it before you? Will you use those utensils to eat your filet mignon? And so even if your lyrics are filet mignon, what you are transporting them with is like contaminated, soiled utensils. How do you figure that? You say, well, that's just a matter of opinion, Pastor. It may be, I don't think so, but if you take those utensils and clean them up and put to traditional, sacred, classical music to the lyric, about half or three quarters of those people that you draw in every week to your services will come no more to your services. Why? Because it doesn't fit the worldly mold. Now I'm back on the rabbit trail, off that trail, and conclude this way. Romans 12 verse 1 presents an implication. And so, as we present a leavenless sacrifice so as to glorify God in our bodies, the standard of surrender viewed as we did in Jeremiah chapter 35 verses 1 to 19, where abstinence is commended in the lives of the Rechabites living in a strange land. And not only that, those Rechabites were to be people who dwelt in tents, mirroring their pilgrimage and their pilgrim-like mentality as versus a tower mentality where something is permanent. They were not to let their convictions be surrendered under any compromise with the world. And again, as I wrap this up, the issue is control. Surrender to the control of the spirit or surrender to the control of the sauce. John the Baptist, Luke 1:15, was great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the spirit, abstained. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine. When controlled to any extent by alcohol is to be drunk. Maybe not by legal definition, which establishes mere liability, but by scriptural definition that eliminates the liquid and makes a case for abstinence. My dear friends, I want you to just finish the evening with me at Galatians chapter 5. And have you see at Galatians 5:19 the ground on which we will proceed forward in the new year. As we seek to become subcontractors with the Lord Jesus in building His church. If you take a composite of a number of scripture passages in their context, 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, we come to verse 19 where it talks about the works of the flesh. Works of the flesh are manifest. These, the subcontractor, must not have in his toolbox when he comes to build. Adultery. Now we're talking about sensuality here, immoral sensuality. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Pharmakia, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness. Revelings, they go together, and such like, which is to say that the Apostle Paul didn't give a comprehensive do not list. He gave some examples of the more prominent things. Three things there I've already pointed out through the course of this day. The drunkenness, of course, has to do with the sauce. Those things mentioned there in verse number 19, more or less the idea of sensuality, the drift into immorality of one kind or another. There is there the notion of strife, and there is in this sense the little word eris, which is a root of the word seditions, where it suggests, again, for the subcontractor who would build, that there cannot be the activity of going around after something is constructed and breaking it down, only to have the contractors come back and repair it, to have it torn down again. The notion of sedition has in mind the idea of disjointedness and disunity and division. And while people may be physically addicted to the sauce, there can be a mental addiction in these other areas the same, where some people think it their bona fide, God-given right to create division in the body. And that will not be beneficial, obviously, to a building project for the year 2014. And I would remind you again that that is just as much of a putrefying factor as is the alcohol issue itself. And if the congregation tolerates even a little bit of that, it will leaven the whole lump. And pretty soon, if that is the way of it and it goes unchecked, then this church, like any church who would tolerate that, will be pushed off to the side. And we will gain a name like the church in the book of Revelation. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. And I don't believe there's a soul in this auditorium, a soul who's a member or a friend of this church who wants to go there. Do you? I don't think so. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we finish tonight, we thank you for your strength, for carrying us through. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might again address the needs of the inner man in the morning, and that we might be about that every day. Might there be a renewal in our hearts each day as we draw near to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.